hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's where all my hope is today, brothers and sisters. I feel my own weakness, and I think that's a good place to be, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 said, I came to you with weakness and fear and much trembling. And he said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And I wanted to preach something different down here. I really did. I wanted to preach a more... it might be an uplifting message at the end. It might be an uplifting message to us at the end of it. But I know better than to try to go against a burden I think God's given me. And I want to say at the outset that it's been a very convicting message for me when I've been studying it. It's been very convicting. And I want to say that as I bring forth the message that, as Christ said to the churches in Revelation, he said, strengthen those things. Because although this church, I feel that people here desire to hear the sincere milk of the Word and desire to come to God's house, that these things can at some point in the future. This church, if you don't work, you become lukewarm. If you don't strive, you become, life is, or even serving God is like a stream. You always have to swim upward, and you don't just stay still. You start heading down. You start heading down the stream. I won't say this is the title of my sermon, because it's going to be on leaving your first love and lukewarmness. But I want to ask a question. Is grace amazing to you?
Amen.
Is grace amazing to you today?
Amen.
Does it... this word is coming to my mind. I know it's a vernacular. Does it blow your mind that you're a Christian today? Does it astound you that you're a Christian today? Does it just give you humble adoration to your God that He would, in 1 Timothy, first just came to my mind right now, in 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 verse 9, 9. Pray for me, brothers and sisters, really. For 2 Timothy. This is the gospel right here in one verse, I believe. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's the gospel in one verse.
Amen.
And why I'm asking, when's the last time grace was amazing to us? When was the last time grace was amazing to me? Because you look out in the, I guess, greater Christian world, or you look out in congregations, and you see little movement of the Spirit. You see little movement of, at least outwardly, I can't read people's hearts, obviously, but you see few tears shed at the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. You see very few times where, I mean, the sermon this morning, we should have been on our faces before the Lord our God. If God's Spirit was, and I'm not saying He's not moving, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit, we're serving a thrice holy God that even the angels put wings over their faces and wings over their feet, and they can't face such a holy God. Being upright creatures, and how much more we as sinners should be humble and prostrate before our God. In Revelation chapter 2, Let's turn to chapter 1 because this is a glorified Christ speaking here to a church. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And a thought came to me as I was studying. This is not the effeminate, hippie-type Christ that the world wants to present today. This is one who the Apostle John, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And there's a lot of prophets and people in the Old Testament, as you read, that when they see God, they fall down to worship him because they see God and not obviously his full manifestation of his glory, because man cannot handle that. But John fell at his feet as though dead. Right. As a dead man. And I don't know what kind of state John was in at the time, but he fell at his feet as dead, as seeing this glorified Savior who was burning, who was coming as a righteous judge, and that sword that's coming out of his mouth, he's going to judge the world by his word. The world is going to be judged by the things found in his word.
Amen.
He laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not. I'm the first and the last." I don't know if that would comfort me to hear the next saying that he said, "I'm the first and the last. Fear not. I'm the first. I'm God. I'm the first and the last. Fear not, John. But I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." In many commentaries, and Gill takes this view that the seven golden stars are the ministers set over those churches. And he comments that as God placed the stars in space, he fixed the stars in space as he fixes his ministers over the churches. And what are the stars for? For God's glory. That is what, hopefully what we're doing here is for God's glory. And he will get all the glory.
Yes.
The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. I want to say something. They're golden candlesticks. They're beautiful candlesticks. God's church is a beautiful thing. And it has, when it's doing what it's supposed to do, it has light that shines before men. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he," this Jesus, this glorified Jesus, that John, who fell on his face as though dead, this person, "he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," and that's encouraging, that Christ walks in among the golden candlesticks. "I know thy works." In Hebrews 4, it says God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and nothing is not manifest before Him.
That's right.
All things are naked and open unto the eyes with whom we have to do. We can present ourselves a certain way, let's say. We could come to church and dress in our nicest clothing, which is a good thing, and I'm not, you know, decrying any of these things that we do, because I believe we should dress in our nicest dresses and suits and, you know, present ourselves before the Lord. But we could put on a front, I suppose you could say. But Christ says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. When he's, I know thy works. Do we have works? Do we have works? And further than that, do we have labor? Do we labor for the gospel? Do we labor for Christ? And like I said, I'm not accusing. This is things that Christ is talking about to the church. This was very convicting to me, though. It has been very convicting. Someone, I carpool with someone, and they said, well, you know, if the church you go to doesn't make you feel good, you should stop going there. I said, the church isn't about making me feel good.
Amen.
I suppose you could say, I like when I go out of that church doors feeling very convicted and wanting to repent because of that I'm not doing the right things, and the man of God stood before me and preached things that just out of his word, unapologetically. And I do apologize if I've been apologetic so far, even.
Amen.
How thou canst, this is accommodation to this church in Ephesus. And this is a good accommodation here. How thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And that's a true sign of a church and a true sign of a child of God, that they are going to because God has preserved us, we are going to persevere. We are going to have patience. And we're not going to faint. Because as his sister talked about at lunch, about God's chastisement, that is a sign of being a child of God, because if you be without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons, because the Lord chastens his children.
That's right.
And he is a perfect father, not he them being evil, but he is a perfect father, and he knows how to chastise his children.
Amen.
Believe me, I know. Nevertheless, believe the word of God, I should say. But in my experience has been that. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. The Lord Jesus Christ has somewhat against these people. And the one that says, I know thy works. Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. These are not suggestions, these are commandments of the Lord, and these are prescriptions, I suppose you say, prescriptions of how to get back into serving and seeing Christ as precious and coming back to your first love. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, and compare scripture to scripture right here in verse 14 in the same chapter, He says in the Galatians in verse 14, I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Which I would say a commentary on who the Nicolaitans were, or antinomians. People that turn the grace of God, as it says in Jude, into lasciviousness, into license. The grace of God, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid, is what Paul says. Turning to chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This ought to really humble the Laodicean church. He's giving his, I hate to say resume, you know, that's not the proper word, but he's giving who he is. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Again, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I want to stop right there to say, I've heard this way, that it's better if you're cold toward God or hot toward Him. No. In the church of Laodicea is right between Hierapolis and Colossae, I believe it is. In Hierapolis, they had hot springs there. Hot water is good for medicinal purposes. The cold water is obviously good for drinking. Lukewarm water, I used to drive a truck, obviously, and I'd have a gallon of water sitting there, and you know, over time, sit on the stick shift, would get kind of warm there, and I'd, you know, get some, and it'd be lukewarm. I mean, it was almost a reaction to spew it out. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is what God is saying about lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. This is the state of Christianity in America today. This is a state of Christianity in our churches today. A lukewarm disposition toward God. And I want to examine several things on this. I want to examine several things on our attitude. And I didn't obviously get into all the different things that we could be lukewarm about, but several particular things I want to examine. And if this isn't us in this present day and age, you really need to examine and ask the Lord to show this to you, because it really is. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In Christ really nailed them. He said, this is your state. This is who you think you are. This is what we think we are. And this is what we really are. We're poor. And it's in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, the first blessing, the first blessing is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, that's where we start. The poor, we're nothing. We're nothing, we're beggars. We are beggars before God.
Amen.
We're nothing, we're beggars, beggars, beggars. I can't emphasize that enough. In my Christian walk, the happiest that I've ever been is when I was a beggar.
Amen.
When I realized who I was. I want to look at one, before I get into the attitudes toward things, I want to look into what I think are reasons why we slip into not realizing who we are. In Romans 9, called by a certain writer the most neglected chapter in the Bible, and I would change that title to the most rejected chapter in the Bible.
That's right.
I hate to put a percentage on it, but maybe 80% of professing Christians, if not more, just reject everything this says.
That's right.
And put yourself here. This is what I want. I want to put myself here today. For the children being, verse 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That is the question of the age. That's what people say about God, because he makes the choice. They say there's unrighteousness with him. There's no unrighteousness. God could condemn the whole world and be completely and totally holy and righteous for doing so. You hear of people trying to, what about the infants? What about, you know, the mentally incapable? You know, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God.
Amen.
And the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. That's a secret thing. But I want to say this also, as much as it, and my flesh, it doesn't appeal to my flesh. I'll admit it. But it's the Word of God and I accept it.
Amen.
If God takes an unborn child and that child dies in utero, and that child goes to hell, God is righteous to do that.
Amen.
But people sit there and they think in their heart of hearts there's unrighteousness with God. That's why this is so rejected. That's why our doctrines are so rejected.
Amen.
In verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now I want to just stop for a second on Jacob and Esau, and several, you could go through several examples. The calling of David, choosing Jacob over Esau, so many examples in the Old Testament that show that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't choose the firstborn. He doesn't even choose the outwardly better person. When Christ came to the earth, he didn't choose the Pharisees. He didn't come for the Pharisees, although there was Paul and probably other examples, Nicodemus. The outwardly righteous people. Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
I'm so grateful to God that that's so.
Amen.
There's been times in my Christian walk, though, I tell you, I think I'm got something. I think I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What I want to get across is God makes a choice today, and grace is amazing grace. It's amazing grace. Who made me to differ from another? Paul would ask. Who made you to differ from another? Just God's infinite grace and mercy. That's it. He says, where he saith to Moses, I like Ephesians 1, I think it's 1:11, 1:6, that he does all things. Does he consult us? No. Does he consult some? He does all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
That's who he consults. He doesn't consult us. Thank him for it. I will have mercy and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 16 is a humbling verse. So then is not of him, and a wonderful verse, is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I want to stop and take a look at this verse a little bit. Pharaoh, from a little before he is born to his greatest height of power, there was his whole purpose for raising him up. To show that God might show his power.
Amen.
That God might judge Egypt. That God might judge all their gods, their heathen gods. That God might strike all their gods down with every single judgment is a correlation in some respects to the gods they worshipped. You know, Ra, the god Ra was the god of light. Well, he brought darkness over, thick darkness, and Anubis and all these other vain idols they had. He judged them. He judged the nation. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Does Paul, the Holy Spirit, really nail it right there? Well, you know, if God makes the choice, why does he yet find fault with the creature? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That's the answer. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Is that our attitude? The potter, the great potter, has power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other to dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. In Ephesians 2:8. And I know this is the basics. I'm not preaching anything that you haven't heard maybe 100 times before. But these are things, if they become old to us, or they become dry, or you become lukewarm, as Christ said. A lukewarmness is this attitude, this indifference for the Word of God and the things of grace. And being amazed by grace. Amazing grace. It's amazing grace.
Amen.
For by grace ye are saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And they do boast in this day and age. I saved 10 people. You know, I used to hang out with this guy. He's like, oh, my, you know, whatever, my mentor, she has a 90% save rate or something. I said, what is she, a goalie? You know? You have a 0% save rate.
Amen.
0%. But read Ephesians chapter 2. It's humbling. We're Gentiles. We're without hope and without God in this world. Should probably read it. But in verse 18 it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Praise God.
Amen.
He counsels us. I'm going to get to this at the end of the message because this is the application, but I'm going to ask you, what is your attitude toward the gospel? You know what it's called in the scriptures? And I used to have this memorized. It's called, I just have the references, and I know Acts 20:24, it's the gospel of God's grace. In Revelation 14:6, it's called the everlasting gospel. In Romans 1:16, it's called the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1:3, concerning his son. That's why we have to be so very, very careful about the gospel, because it's concerning God's son.
Amen.
Very important. Paul would say in Galatians that they preach another gospel, which is not another. And there's a very, very serious consequence for preaching another gospel.
That's right.
I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel is hid, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Our scriptures are just replete with examples of grace and examples of why do people not believe? Because it is hid. It's hid to them that are lost. It's hid. The gospel, the unadulterated gospel, is hid to lost people. And that's another reason we should be on shouting ground. Because we see, we could hear the things of God. We hear the glorious gospel. We could rejoice in Christ Jesus. It's not hid to us. If the gospel's not hid to you, that should be something to praise God every day for.
Amen.
What's your attitude toward the gospel? He says, Christ says, "I know thy labor." And I want to, in Matthew 16:24, and you know this verse, it's familiar. And I'm going to really get on myself right now. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." I think it says daily in Mark, I'm not positive. "Take up his cross and follow me." Denying self. When I was thinking about that, wasn't that the first one of the devil had a lot of, Satan had a lot of things that were going on in the first temptation. But wasn't one of the first things that he tempted Eve with is God was withholding something? God's withholding something from you. If you are to sacrifice your time for memorization, if you're to sacrifice your time for studying the Word, if you're to sacrifice your time to go visit a brother and sister, God's denying you something there. When it's exactly the opposite.
Amen.
That God is given us a wonderful gift. In Romans 12, Paul talks about, and this is my point, that the Christian life isn't a lukewarm thing. It's about denying yourself. In Romans 12, what does it say? So you take on the helm of salvation and the sword, and you know you could leave the rest. Just leave, you know, just do a couple things today, you know, take upon you the whole armor of God. And having done all, having done, it says in the Greek, absolutely all, to stand. And it has something to do, just stand. To stand. He didn't ask to charge, he asked you to stand. In, and I can remember again, I think it's 2 Peter, told Brother Thomas, 2nd and 1st and 2nd kind of get me, I always forget if it's 1st or 2nd. In 2nd Peter, I'll start with verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, it's being cold or hot, being something that God is not going to spew out of His mouth. And talking about our attitude toward the gospel. My mom one time, and maybe she was attending with Brother Floyd at the time, she said, you know how I feel when I go to church? I feel like I'm going on my first date. That I am excited. I want to be in the house of God. I want to hear the words of God. I want to hear the things of God. I want to be with God's people. I think that's the attitude here. I really do. But there's two types of hearers that the Lord talks about, and there's three classes of one type of hearer, but there's two types of hearers. Those, very simple, those that believe and those that believe not. In Matthew 13, very good exposition of this online. It's on Mount Zion. PBC.org. It's Samuel Stennett, I think. And you probably recognize his name as he's written some songs, and he's a particular Baptist. And he has a very good exposition. In Matthew 13, verse 9, and I obviously can't get too much into this, and I know Brother Thomas has gone through this. I heard a brother recently say, well, it really doesn't matter what types of hearers these represent. You know, the main point is, you know, there's one type of good hearer. It does matter what type of hearers these other hearers represent, because if you're a stony ground hearer, you're a thorny ground hearer. What's the other one?
Wayside hearer.
You have reason to fear very much.
Amen.
Very much reason to fear. I'm just going to go into his exposition. Christ didn't leave us without exposition of his own parable.
That's right.
Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, that's a key right there, is understanding. Then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth the way at which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. If there's a person, as John says in 1 John, it says, and they went out from us because they weren't of us. There's many people that receive the word of God with joy at these Christian gatherings and sign a decision card and, you know, just, and they're getting the wrong message. This is not the only thing, but prosperity gospel. Everything you follow the Lord, and everything's going to be great. And it is, in one sense.
That's
it is going to be great in one sense, but financially and monetarily, not necessarily so. And he said that Christ was very honest what it's going to cost to follow him.
Amen.
He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. That's one that scares me a little bit, I'll tell you.
Amen.
That's one that bothers me. Maybe some of you young people can't relate to it, but I pray that I'm not that type of hearer. I pray that this deceitfulness of the riches isn't one I'm going after.
Amen.
I pray that the Word of God's going to be precious to me. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the Word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. He doesn't say one. I just thought of that the other day when I was reading it. It doesn't say one. He says it's going to be somewhat abundant.
That's right.
Whether it's, you know, 30, 60, or 100. And I want to move on a little bit. Well, I'm going to make mention of these, and you could list them if you want to. Check me out. Acts 2:37. Two types of hearers again. They were pricked in the heart. And what did they do? What must we do to be saved? That was the attitude. And it was a very convicting sermon. Very convicting. Accused them of being murderers. Murderers. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did that do to them? It pricked them in the heart because the Holy Spirit attended it. Conversely, in Acts 8:54, a beautiful sermon by Stephen. They gnashed on them with their teeth. Two types of reactions to the true gospel of God. Because the true gospel of God isn't necessarily something you want to hear. Sometimes it really is very very convicting. Stephen, how bold must he have been? Your fathers and you always do those things against the Holy Spirit. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. If they were born again, they would have brought them to repentance, but they weren't born again.
That's right.
And your attitude toward the written word. Do you read God's word a lot? Do you study it? Do you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? You know, now that I've had sons, you know, they desire milk. A calf desires milk. It is a desire. It's something that I guess you'd have to see to understand. It's a desire. It's a something just more than just a desire. Satisfying. Just a wonderful thing. I would exhort you to memorize God's Word. And I'd exhort me to memorize God's Word. Besides prayer, I think memorization is something that Satan does not want us to do, because memorization brings you closer to God than a lot of things will. It opens up God's Word. In Psalm 119:18, I'm just going to really try to move on here, but Psalm 119:18, of course you probably have this memorized. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119:81. What did God call David? A man after his own heart. 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Mine eyes fail. What is our attitude toward attending the house of God? Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I remember reading Psalm 73 when I was very young and a Christian, that, you know, Asaph wrote Psalm 73, and he was talking about the wicked, how they seem to prosper, how they seem to be doing so good. And he said, then I went into the house of the Lord, and I understood their end. Something along the lines that God's going to awake as a nightmare. It's going to be horrendous for the wicked. As I preached a few months back. 1 Timothy 3:15. This is a reminder what we're doing here. It's what God's, what He calls this place, among other things. What if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a lot. I mean, that's a verse that I could have probably centered the whole message around, to be honest with you. But thou oughtest to know how thou should behave thyself here. And I think that needs to be preached a lot of different places, how to behave in God's house, how thou oughtest to behave thyself. What's your attitude toward Christ? In 1 Peter, one of the best sermons I've ever heard on this is by your pastor. Preached a wonderful sermon on this, I don't know, years ago, but I remember. Wherefore, also, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come to us right now in power, because this is such, I'm unable to bring this forth. I'm just a man. Wherefore, also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And to he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious.
Amen.
That's where our attitude should be for Christ, that He is precious. He's the head of the corner. He's the head of the church. He's precious. Think of something that's precious to you. You know, I can't, you know, maybe a wedding band or something precious, but Christ is far more precious than that. He should be. I want to read this. But he compares them that believe. He's precious, but to them that be disobedient. I find that interesting. He doesn't compare the believers with the unbelievers. He compares the believers with the disobedient. How do you know you're an unbeliever? You're disobedient. How do you know you're following Christ? You keep His commandments. How do you know you're not following Christ or not a Christian? You don't keep His commandments over the course of a lifetime. What does He require us to do? And I'm just going to try to quote these things. And early in John's ministry, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think, and Brother Thomas could correct me on this, but I think one of the first, if not the first, message of Christ was repent.
That's right.
Repent. Turn away. Turn. And when He healed that woman, or not healed her, He said, where be thine accusers? He didn't say, just go thy way. Go thy way and sin no more.
Amen.
Matthew 5:3. We've already talked about this. But this should be our attitude as Christians. This is not a prescription of how to be a Christian. This is, if you are a Christian, this is how you're going to be.
Amen.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The beggars in spirit, the poor in spirit, the needy, the ones that realize they're nothing. The ones that realize that they're poor and naked and blind and miserable. When you realize that, you're happy. Because it says, blessed. Colossians 2:6. I always enjoy this verse. Colossians is a wonderful book.
Mm-hmm.
This is a... You could really... If you're not careful up here, you could chase them. I don't know if I'd call them rabbit trails, but, you know, because anything on the Lord is great. But, you know, you get on in Colossians, you could... It's just, you know, wonderful chapter. Wonderful book. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And turning back to Revelation, just as a comparison, he says in Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Spurgeon, reading his sermons on this, he just, you know, brings a lot of things that they, it was particular to England, but he just mentioned a lot of things that about the sacrifices we would make when Christ first became precious to us, when we were first born again. So wouldn't you swim an ocean to see Christ? Wouldn't you, you know, walk 5 miles to hear the Word? Wouldn't you do a lot of things to hear Christ, to hear about Him, to fellowship with Him? And repent and do thy first works. Our first works. Repentance is a turning away from our sin, a turning toward Christ, and a continuance. And I don't want to get into the difference between repentance and remorse, because a lot of people have remorse for things, but a repentance, as Paul said, that godly sorrow worketh repentance, which shouldn't be repented of. That it's a continual thing. So my exhortation to this flock, I'm just going to end with one of my favorite psalms. When I first heard it, it's telling, but now it's a precious psalm to me. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. And what does He say here? Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. God's loving kindness is better than life. It's better than life. And that's where we should be. That's where our attitude should be toward God. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And I pray that we see, I just pray that God sometimes a message might not hit you right off the bat. You know, a message might take some time to, I guess, germinate a little bit, think about during the week. I pray that you get into the Word of God, and I pray that I do this for myself and see if I'm in a lukewarm state, or I'm really hot or cold. I'm pleasant to God's mouth, because He says it's not me, it's not Chuck Peterson saying it, it's God, it's Christ advising and commanding the church and telling them what God's attitude is toward lukewarmness. He spews them out of His mouth. You can see the picture of it. Just not pleasing to God.
Amen.
Not being useful, as cold or warm or hot water is to God. And I pray that those things is my attitude toward the Word of God. My meditation, my reading, memorization, and the gospel, which is the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the grace of God concerning His Son. My attitude would be very in line with God's Word, and that my attitude toward the content of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, would be that He is precious, that my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Because there's no water in the world. It is a dry and thirsty land.